Evening, all. This evening is momentous because we have come to the end of our studies in the Apostles' Creed. And I've really enjoyed looking at it more deeply and going through it. But since it's the last of the series, I'm only going to talk for a short time tonight, in order to leave more time for sharing with other people the things that God has been saying to us. And I say a short time. I wrote that when I thought this was only going to be 10 minutes. It's closer to 20 now. But there's still space for us at the end to share and to discuss things. So tonight's last phrase is the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. In the first series of Blackadder, I'm not sure if you're a fan, but I very much am. But in the first series, one of the episodes sees him being made Archbishop of Canterbury by his father, the king. And the king is fed up that rich nobles keep on dying and in order to get into heaven, leave their lands to the church instead of leaving them to the crown. So, in a bid to stem this tide, Blackadder is made Archbishop, and he knows full well that if he's not careful, this is going to end in his death. So upon hearing that a noble is near death, he rushes to the bedside, and this man's all set to leave his money to the church, and Blackadder tells him, "You know, hell's not as bad as it's cracked up to be. Heaven is for people who like the kind of things that go on in heaven. Singing, talking to God, watering pot plants. Hell, on the other hand, is for people who like other sorts of things. Adultery, pillage, torture, those areas." And he finishes by saying, "Leave your lands to the crown and once you're dead, you'll have the time of your life." For all its humor, I wonder if this sitcom from 1983 reflects our modern society's blasé attitude to life after death. You might even hear of someone say, "I would be bored in eternity." It's something that's not even attractive to them. And yet, for all we poke fun at death, it hurts us when others go. And it's something that we are fearful of sometimes, because there's something inside us that knows that death is the enemy. It was never meant to be part of the plan, and it only came as a result of sin. And really, we don't know what death looks like. And the best way I can think to describe what hell would be, if somebody ever asked, it would be the ultimate death. To be cut off from God, the source of life. But I don't know what that looks like. Is death the opposite of existence? J.I. Packer says in his book on the Apostles' Creed, he says, "Scripture sees death, life's one certainty, not as a friend but as a destroyer. When my body and soul separate, I shall only be a shadow of what I was. My body is part of me, the apparatus of my self-expression. Without it, all my power to make things, do things, and relate to my fellows is gone. Think of someone with full use of their faculties and compare them to a paralytic. Now compare the paralytic with somebody totally disembodied, and you will see what I mean. Paralytics can do little enough, but disembodied persons less still. Thus, death will not end in our existence, nullifies and in a real sense destroys it." I have no idea if that's an accurate portrayal, although I see where it comes from, and I couldn't posit something else in its place. But already, without positing pointed devils and never-ending torment, death becomes a genuinely scary prospect. Jesus talks in terms of weeping and gnashing of teeth. He means sorrow and anger. And yet the great cry of Christianity is that death is conquered. Through Christ, death is conquered. We have two passages today which we're going to take both of them together. The first one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the second one will be in Romans 6. It's in 1186 if you're using a Pew Bible. Oh, 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13.
It's 1187
then. Oh, I do apologize.
It's not 1188. 1413, is it?
Yes.
118.
Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And our second reading is in Romans, and it's chapter 6, starting from verse 15. So from verse 15 of chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. A couple of months ago, we already looked in our series in 1 Corinthians at chapter 15 about the resurrection bodies. So I didn't want to just go over what we've already said in evening services. But there we looked at the analogy of the seed that is buried, and as it dies, afterwards comes something beautiful. It's a wonderful life, more glorious in every way than what came before it. It won't be an old body that's patched up, but it will be a new body. And what exactly it will be like, we don't know, but what we do know is that it will be spiritual. It will be such as God knows that we need, and it will be like the resurrected Christ. 1 Thessalonians here is not written to be speculative, but to be a comfort. We are not like the rest of mankind who have no hope, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Our hope is faith resting on something tangible. Because we know that Jesus conquered death, we have assurance that as we face death, we face a conquered foe. It has no power over us. Paul uses a lot of pictures to describe the indescribable, to tell us about something that we have no frame of reference for. We will meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. But we're not to imagine that once the dead in Christ, believers that have passed away before us, have been raised, that then we're going to be snatched up into the sky and there we'll stay forever. For the dead will receive new bodies, and so will those of us who are left, who are alive at the time of the second coming, will receive new bodies. Heaven is where Jesus is, and it is to be in the presence of God. It's not in our space, but just in a different location, but it's a different dimension of existence. In that holy presence is the fullness of life. And life that sin continually tries to sabotage. John talked last week about sin as a spiritual self-harm. And that's because it harms your relationship with God as much as it harms yourself as well, your own spirit within you. And it cuts you off from the holy. In our Romans passage, it talks about being a slave to sin, where the impulses that cause you to be sinful rule your actions. But through Christ, we have been set free. And Paul is saying that the energy with which you went after sinful desires and the energy of which you went after gratification in the flesh, that is now the energy and imagination and initiative that you should show in working for God's kingdom, in going after righteousness. And many think about the rules and the guidelines in Christianity as arbitrary and restrictive, that God's just decided this is what life will be like and you better fit into it. And actually, they are the road to joy, or they're the map to peace with God. The result in life to the full, not a restricted, limited life, but life to the full. And if you like, they're the road signs that keep you on the right path. Heaven and hell are not a carrot and a stick of which to make us as the metaphorical donkeys go forward in our journey towards God. But if you choose to live in a certain way, you are choosing behavior which is in its own character destructive to you, to other people around about you, to your relationship with God, the source of all being. And that type of behavior already shows the signs of its destination. It already has the smell of death upon it. And some people might use the word toxic, quite toxic relationships or things in people's lives. That's what they're perceiving. Now, it already has the mark, the smell of death about it. Our goal, then, is not to take on a restrictive legalism and a blind obedience, but taking on the character of our Heavenly Father, a true Christian holiness, where we live willingly for God and joyfully with God. And that path leads to life with God forever. I like to say that sinning would be a lot less popular if its wages were paid immediately. But when you sin, when you live life in a destructive manner, when you reject the God of life, you earn your wage. When you turn to God, you do not earn life. It remains a free gift far greater than anything we could deserve. Every moment of life is a gift, whether it's now and in the age to come. When we will receive our new bodies, it's not a bodiless existence, which death might be, but it will be life. And just like now, where what we know of each other's personality and spirit, we know in terms of bodily expression, so too in the life everlasting, we will know others by their appearance and their mannerisms, their words and their actions and capacities and influences. Whereas here we have limited bodies and our self-expression is limited. Because of that, our new bodies will not be limited, but instead capable of carrying and expressing all that we are in Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. It is in this sense where death becomes the pathway to the fullness of life in the presence of God, and bodies of capability to express that life and all that we are in God. It is in this sense that death is fulfillment. It is the last step in our journey to our greatest potential, when we will finally become in Christ all that God saved us to be. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is, as it says in 1 John chapter 3. In the Old Testament, in Job, in chapter 19, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. The question to us is, if somebody looked at the way you live your life, which life would they say you are living for? This one or for the one to come? So, as I said, this is the end of our series. I have with me a gift for you all, because I'm that kind of a guy. In here is the series that we've gone through. It is the Apostles' Creed in one bit, and it is the Bible references that we put them to. And the other column. So, hey, if you've missed any, then please go home. And you can go through it yourself, or you can tuck it in your Bible, and in years to come, you can come across it and go through the Apostles' Creed again. But what I would like to do just now is to open up, well, to have a time of reflection first, and then to open that up into a time of sharing, where if you can remember something of this series that maybe jumped out at you, or you hadn't thought about it that way before, then feel free to share that, or something based on your time of reflection that's new that God's said to you, or something from reading through the Apostles' Creed, or something from tonight, and then you can feel free to just share that with us. And we can encourage each other with what God's been saying. But we'll just have a time of quiet reflection where you can ask God to speak to you and to show you what he wants to tell you. Let's just pray to begin that time. Heavenly Father, we recognize that thinking about death can be a scary and difficult thing. And it's something in our culture we try and distance ourselves from. Yet when we tackle it, we do so with your word behind us and your firm promises on which to stand upon. We know that all your words are true and they never fail, and that in your great love, you have reached to us and you have saved us from death. You have rescued it and you have conquered death. And now we can live in a state of gratitude and thanks and praise, but excitement as well for the future to come when we shall see you as you are and be made like you, that final step in our own glorification, as the journey that's already started with you changing us now will be brought to completion in your presence. And we give you thanks and praise for that. We open up this time to you now and we ask that you would visit us. We know you're always with us, but we ask for a special knowledge of your presence here amongst us now. Would you speak to our hearts? Give us words and pictures. And tell us what you would have us know. In Jesus' name, amen.